Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
Now, Holy Spirit, I pray over this church that you would lead us to a place that you are our only item of value. You are the only thing that we lean on. Holy Spirit, I pray for the city of Reynoldsburg. God, that what you do, you would start here. That we would be a beacon and light up the darkness. Father, it's your Spirit that turns every drug addict into a lover of Jesus. It's your Spirit that turns every alcoholic into a fire-baptized Holy Spirit believer. Son of God, daughter of God. It's your Spirit that mends families. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlighten our understanding, give us eyes to see from your perspective, from your heart. Lord, we give you honor, we give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the church said amen. For your seat, look to the person next to you and tell them we're going to the next level. You can sit down. You can sit down. Some of you say, well, what, you know, what in the world? I have to ask you, if you really are in tune with the Spirit, you could feel the atmosphere shift in that moment. And I believe God was setting the atmosphere for the word this morning. And I want to preach to you something this morning that you have already heard. You heard it probably 5 weeks ago. Pastor David preached it. My dad preached it at the Columbus campus. But I could not get away from this message this morning. And I'm probably going to bring it in a little bit of a different perspective. Reading it yesterday, I thought you could do a 19-week series out of this passage of Scripture. So it's all right if you hear it twice. You're not going to hear it 19 times. But I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to start. And I want to talk to you about Elijah and Elisha and the mantle that comes on a church or a people when they are prepared for the next level. And I'm not singing... I'm not saying that Pastor David didn't take you to every place you could be. I'm not saying that. If you know me at all, you know that if I would speak ill of anyone, it would not be my family, not even in the slightest. But I am saying that when transition comes, I have an anticipation that we're going to a new place. God did not call us to stay in the same place. He called us to go to new places. And so I want to talk to you about three requirements for the next level. Three requirements for the next level. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 beginning. And I'll start here. The first requirement for the next level is sacrifice. The first requirement for the next level is sacrifice. Now let's go to 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to them, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Elijah found Elisha But he did not have his, he was not sitting on his hands. Elijah found Elisha, but Elisha was not sitting in his house doing nothing. Elisha's hands were applied to something. Elisha was plowing. He was doing work in the field. He was making sure that when the harvest came, or when the time to plant the harvest came, that the field was ready. And if I could say it like this, next level mantles don't just find people who are sitting on their hands. Next level mantles find churches, find people who have their hands that are on a plow. And there's so many things that we could say about this scripture, but I'll say it like this. If we're going to the next level, plowing precedes elevation. If God is going to take us to new places, then we have got to be working the field. We have to have our hands on a plow. That's why when we're doing volunteer drives and we're looking for servants and we're looking for volunteers, it's important to get involved. Because if you want to be a part of elevating, and you want to be a part of when God takes Potter's House Reynoldsburg to a new level, then you need to find somewhere to put your hands on. Because plowing precedes elevation. And if you're not faithful to the season you're in, God cannot trust you with a new mantle. We talk a lot about trusting God, but can God trust me? And if God can't trust me, then he is not going to give me something that I've not proven that I can handle. And so what begins to happen is you got a lot of people that want this new elevated position. They want new levels, new places, but they don't want to pay the price. It comes at a cost. The mantle of Elijah comes at a cost. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay that price? When even the anointing of Elijah costs something. Anointing costs you something. It doesn't just cost you something. Eventually it costs you everything. The way that they made oil in the scripture times differs from the way they make it now, because we've got all the machines. But even the people who work with the machines have no idea that they're actually doing something that is so scriptural and so spiritual. That the first step in the process of getting oil from an olive is that they clean the olive. You don't want dirty oil. That would preach too. But you don't want dirty oil, and so they have to clean the olive. And they put it in this thing. I don't even know what it is, never seen a picture of it. I just know kind of how to say it. It's called a centrifugal decanter. Don't know what it does, so that's just a fact. But they put it in this machine, and it cleans the olives. And what they said was is that as they're cleaning, they were amazed at what they would find in the cleaning process. They would find rocks, screws, nails, broken pieces of glass, jewelry. And isn't that just kind of like how it is with us when God begins to clean us? That God starts working on us and cleaning us, and then all of a sudden things begin to pop up and we're like, where did that even come from? I didn't know I dealt with lust under the surface, but when God began to clean it, he began to point it out. I didn't know I dealt with anger under the surface, but when God began to purify me, God began to pull it out. I didn't know I dealt with greed until God began to purify me and he pulled it out. And so if we're going to be anointed, you have to submit yourself to purification. You have to anoint yourself to purity and to cleanliness and to holiness. Then the second part of the process, I want you to know this, that the first part of the process can be just as painful as the second part, but a lot of times we say that we're in the second part because the second part is crushing. A lot of times cleaning can be just as painful as crushing, because God is beginning to illuminate things about yourself that you didn't even know, and that's crushing to people. I didn't even know I dealt with that. I didn't even know I had that in my life. But then you go into the crushing, and what they do is they take the olives and they crush it into a paste. And the reason they did, and this is the part that I don't think they realized, that they were talking so spiritually. They crush it into a paste, and here's the reason why. I'm going to say it like they wrote it. The purpose of crushing is to tear the flesh of the olive. Did you catch that? Amen. To tear the flesh of the olive to release or facilitate the release of the oil. And a lot of people think that a lot of people that are pursuing God, let's put that in there. A lot of people that are pursuing God and go through crushing seasons think that, man, God is trying to kill me. God is trying to murder me. God is trying to take me out. When in reality, he is trying to tear your flesh so that what is in you can come out. And it can come out pure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the writer Solomon says that dirty, dead flies spoil the oil. Dead flies get into the ointment of the apothecary and cause a stinking savor to rise. Has anybody ever smelled old oil? It's quite disgusting. And so, why do we settle for dirty oil? Why do we settle for impure oil? Most of the time, it's because we don't want to pay the cost for clean oil. We don't want to pay the price for new oil. And so when we begin to be crushed and God begins to pull things out of us, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm not doing it. Do you want to know something? In John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about pruning the vines to get fruit, I read a different translation, and I read a commentary and then looked at it in the Greek and studied it. Do you want to know? And he even says these words in the scripture. But do you want to know why you go through hard seasons sometimes? Some people always think it's the devil. If you're in a pursuit after God, it very well could be, but most of the time it's just God trying to do something new in you. And in John chapter 15, what Jesus said is, he prunes those whom he loves. He prunes you so you can bear more fruit. So if you're going through pruning, that just means that God loves the fruit that you bore in the last season. And he is trying to get out of you again what you produced there, only double. And so are you willing to pay the price? And so not only was Elijah plowing, but Elijah was the last person in line. They said they were plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha was the 12th. Isn't it just like God that he would use the last person? Isn't it just like God that he would use the least likely to become the next prophet to the nation? I think of all the people in the scripture that God used. Think about Moses, who couldn't talk right. He had a stutter. He couldn't do anything right. Number two, he killed a man. Let's talk about that. Moses committed murder, right? Now, I'm not advocating that you go out and kill somebody. That's still sin. But I am telling you that God is able in his grace to take the least likely person and use them for his glory. So Moses stuttered, he killed a man, he ran from the law, and then number four, Moses was tending sheep. Moses had a menial job. Everybody seemed to be a shepherd. And Moses is tending sheep, and yet God chose Moses to encounter him at the burning bush because God uses the least likely. What about David? Who at the same time, when Samuel came down to anoint a king in the line of Jesse, and he saw all the sons of Jesse, and he said, these men are great. Let's anoint one of them. And God said, no. He said, ask him about his son in the field. And so Jesse went out and got David, and David came in. And then there's the scripture that we all is so, you know, popular, that God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance of man. And David came in, and God said, that's the one. David was an afterthought to his brothers, to his family, to his church community, if we would, to everybody around him. David was an afterthought, but God anointed him king. What about somebody like Rahab, the prostitute? One that was living in sin, but God used her to bring safety and shelter to the prophets. What about somebody like Esther, who was an orphan? Esther was an orphan. She didn't have a mother and father. Mordecai had to take her in. But God used her to spare a people because God uses the least likely. What about Gideon? Gideon hiding behind a wine press because he was afraid. He was threshing wheat where they were supposed to press wine. Fear will make you do crazy things. He was threshing wheat in a wine press, and God showed up and he said, "You mighty man of valor." That's what you got to know about God. You may see yourself as a wimp. You may see yourself as a cowering person of fear, but that's not how God sees you. David, he could have came down and told Gideon, "You scaredy cat." And he could have moved on to the next guy that was more capable, but he said, "You mighty man of valor." Because God uses the least likely. What about somebody like Peter who cursed Jesus at a campfire? When he was getting ready to die, he cursed him, cursed a little girl at a campfire and ran away, but God would use him to stand on the day of Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 people would be saved. Not to mention all the people that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and his ministry when he would go. What about people like James and John, who were just fishermen, but God would use them to turn their world upside down? Because he uses the least likely. He uses the people that have nothing to offer anybody else, but God puts something inside of them that he would bring out in its time to see the kingdom advanced. And so you got the least likely. And then verse 21 of 1 Kings 19 said that he left everything, burned the oxen, and went to serve Elijah. What Elisha was saying is, from this day forward, whatever I have, whatever I've gained, whatever is holding me here from this day forward, I'm letting go. And I'm going after what God has got for me. And here's the thing. If you won't pick up a towel and serve, you can wave goodbye to your title. If you won't pick up a towel and be a servant, you can't lead. You can't lead anything if you can't serve. If serving is above you, leadership is beneath you. You can't lead if you can't serve. The scripture is clear in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If God has given you a gift, whether it's music, whether you are good with children, let me tell you something. I love children. I could not teach children. We'll get there at another time, but just let me tell you about the time that I tried to teach children a bunch of Greek words. It didn't work. That's not my space. But I love children. And some of you are great with children. You can teach them. You are patient with children. You love children. Use the gift God has given you to serve one another. Great with music. Use the gift God has given you to serve one another. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "And whoever," in verse 44, "and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." The kingdom is so backwards. That whoever is first among you, whoever is leading, must be a slave to those behind him. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. That the King of the universe came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I believe Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant, although being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Amen. Jesus Christ, the King of the earth, and Paul is saying, let the same mind be in you that's in him. That he came down from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant. And became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him. And given him a name that's above every name, where at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, every tongue confess those in heaven and those on earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. Even in Jesus' death, he was pointing glory to the Father. Even in Jesus' death, he was serving us. Think about that. Even in Jesus dying, he was serving us. He was giving his life as a ransom for many. He was giving eternal life to us even in his death. Some people would live 1,000 lifetimes and never serve one person. And what Elisha was saying is that God, from this moment forward, when Elijah came by and threw his mantle on Elisha, what Elisha was saying is, from this moment forward, I know this is my job. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I know this is where I'm supposed to go. But from this day forward, because of the mantle I've received, I'm leaving all of that behind. And I'm going after him. Then the second requirement for next level living is movement. It's the second requirement for next level living is movement. Now this, if you've been to the Columbus campus at all in the last 10 years, you've probably heard this 1,000 times. If you haven't, welcome. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard it as well. But next level living requires movement. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, the first place we see Elijah and Elisha is a place called Gilgal. Everybody say Gilgal. Gilgal. That word means circles. It's a place of circles. It's a place, honestly, if we're going to be honest, it's a place that a lot of people find themselves in. Because they get to this place and they live life and they're always wondering, God, when am I going to see a new thing? God, when am I going to see this? When is this going to happen? And then they keep praying the same little prayers. They keep praying with the same little faith. They keep praying with the same little anticipation. And they wonder if God's going to break them free of Gilgal. You can't pray little and expect God to move big. And so when you get stuck in guilt, how many of y'all have heard this phrase, new level, new devil? How many of y'all heard that? The devil does not change. He's a dirty punk, and he always has been. It's not new level, new devil. See, some people, they get to this new place, and they're trying to move to new spaces, and they come, they have these things go wrong in their life, or they have issues that happen in their life, and so they automatically think, wow, the devil's really trying to fight me. While that may be true, I'll submit to you a different answer. Maybe the tension you're feeling is what you want to give up and what you want to keep. Maybe the tension is not that the devil is trying to stop you from where you're going. Maybe you're stopping yourself from where God wants to take you. Because there comes a point in time where you've got to stop blaming the devil for everything. You got to stop blaming the devil for every problem. You got to look at your life. Where is it that God is calling me to give to him? There are people who will talk about Jesus as the most peaceful person to ever walk the earth. Jesus will bring peace. He will make peace in your life. But if there is something in you that is keeping you from giving everything to him, he will shake you until he has all of you. So it's not always the devil. Sometimes you got to look at your life and say, wow, I've been in circles for 15 years. And maybe God is trying to say, well, if you would give me the thing you're walking in a circle around, I'd move you to a new place. Just circles. He's not a God of circles. He's not a God that desires you to pray the same prayers and live the same life, expecting one thing but doing the same thing you've always done. We hear that described as insanity or whatever it is. That'll drive you insane. But if we're being honest today and we can look at our own personal life and just say, you know what? It's time to get out of Gilgal. Come on. It's time to get out of circles. It's time to move. If we're going to the next level, we've got to decide we're moving. Come on. That just can't be my decision. I could try to move you all day long, but if you don't move, put one foot in front of the other, we ain't moving. And if the staff tries to drag y'all, you're going to have to hire a new staff in 2 years. Because we'll be done. But if you decide in your heart, you know what, God, I'm tired of living in circles. I'm tired of living in the place where I pray the same little prayers with the same little faith. I'm tired of walking around in circles over the same things and seeing the same sides of you that I've always seen. And you'll put one foot in front of the other. You will see God begin to expand where you are and give you a space to move. And I'm telling you, what will fix circles quicker than anything is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed to be Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed to lay my hands on people and expect them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're in the room this morning and you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we may not lay hands on people today, but I just dare you. I triple dog Scooby-Doo dare you. Go home in your prayer closet, lay on your face before God and ask God to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and He will. I dare you. Things like Joel chapter 2, verse 28, when Joel prophesied and said, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and even on the servants and handmaidens of those days when I pour out of my spirit." Then you look at Hosea chapter 6, where he said he would come to us as the rain, as the former and latter rain under the earth. And Ezekiel chapter 36, he said, "I put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes." And Proverbs 1:23, he said, "I would fill you with my spirit. It calls you to know my word." In John chapter 7, Jesus is standing on the last day of the feast, and he cries out and said, "If any man be thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." And this spake he of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see what we all come around, what we all gather around. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues of fire sat on their head, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. If we want to get out of circles, if we want to move to the next level, what we need is not better programs. We don't need better strategies. We don't need better this, better that. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of the living God that will illuminate things in your life that have to move if you're going to move. He will illuminate people in your life that you have to get rid of if you're going to move. And if you're not willing to pay the price, God is not going to force you to move. But you got to get to a place where you're just fed up with being in this space. And God help the prophets of this house, that if this church gets in circles, that they will call it out. God help the intercessors of this house, that if this church gets in circles, that they will call it out. So you have Gilgal, circles. And number two, he said, "I'm going to go to Bethel and you stay here." I'll say it again, the quickest way out of Gilgal is an encounter with Holy Spirit. Bethel was the space. The word Bethel means the house of God. Bethel was the place that Jacob encountered God for the first time. In Genesis chapter 26. And he vows a vow. And here's the story. Here's the setting. Jacob is laying on a rock. He's got his head on a rock. He's sleeping. And he has a dream. The heavens open, and there's angels going up, angels coming down, angels going up, angels coming down. And Jacob wakes up, and he says, "Surely the Lord is here. And this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob vows a vow there, and he said, "If God be with me and keeps me, I will be God's, and he will be my God." He vows a vow. Let me speak to one of the great plagues that we have in our day in the church in America. The lack of commitment in sons and daughters is appalling. And it is honestly disrespectful to God. Because God committed everything he was to give us Jesus. He committed everything he was to bring us back to him. And we have trouble showing up to church 2 Sundays a month. We have trouble coming every Sunday, let alone 2. And I'm not, just hear me, I'm not telling you that your salvation is based on church attendance. But something happens when I get together with people that believe like I do, that walk like I do, that want to see me be the best me I can be. We say we're going to do something and we don't. We are a people that lack commitment. And Jacob vowed a vow to God that, God, if you do this, I will give everything I am back to you. And in Genesis 32:35, God told Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where I first encountered you. Sometimes when your commitment is wavering, you need to go back to the place where you first met Jesus, where you first encountered Jesus, where he baptized you with the Holy Spirit, where he saved you of your sins, washed you new. Go back to Bethel. And then he tells them to do 3 things. His name's changed to Israel, tells him to go back to where you got. How many of you remember the night you got saved? You remember the night that you got saved? How many, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how many of you remember the night you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? We so easily forget. That part of you is what I would like to call a well. It's called a well. That's the place you can go back to. That well will never run dry. When you remember where you were when he found you. That's where your worship should come from. Sometimes you got to work yourself up to worship. You should never have to work yourself up to worship when you can go back to a well that still has living water in it. That you should have been dead and in hell, but he came down and saved you and picked you up and cleaned you up. That should stir you to want to worship. That should stir you to want to go deeper with him. Revelation chapter 3, the angel, or God is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he says one thing. He says, you have great gifts, you have great ministry. If he was talking to the church of today, you have great strategies, you have great blueprints, your buildings are beautiful, your lights are wonderful, you serve, you're great, but I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. And if you left it, you can certainly go back to it. That's where I want us to get. God, Jesus, be the only thing of value in our lives. Be the only thing of value. Yeah, we'll have houses, we'll have money, we have this. But God, if it all faded away, let us be content in this, that you are still here. This week as you're praying, I want you to begin to ask God, make Jesus enough for me. Make Jesus enough for me. Be ready, though. Be ready, because he'll start doing it. He'll start doing it. So he said, go back to where you first encountered me, and then get rid of strange gods. Idolatry, we don't talk about idolatry a lot in the church. Because we don't want to put the personal responsibility on people, but let me tell you something. Idolatry will keep you from the next level. And when we're thinking about idols, we often think about little statues and little people that, you know, aren't even alive. We think, oh, those people have idols in their life. No, no, no. We have just as many idols in our lives as people in other countries do. Here's my definition of idolatry. We can throw it up on the screen. An idol is anything you place in the position that God deserves. Friends, television, work, come on, money. I got to skip church because I got to get money. I can't pray today because I got to go work and get money. And you have now taken money and put it in the position that God deserves, which is first. And so idolatry in your life is not always little people and little statues. I don't really know many people that are Christians that will go home and open up a Quran and begin to read. and talk to Allah. I don't know many Christians that do that, but I know a lot of Christians who will skip church or skip prayer or skip worship to go and do other things that are more pleasing to the flesh than they are to God. And hear me. I'm not against television. I've got a TV. I play Xbox. Some of y'all are like, grow up. It's a way me and my brothers connect. It's a way I connected with our students at the Columbus campus. And I vicariously lived through it because I was never able to play football. So I, you know, now I can play football and be the best on the team, you know. But when those things take the place of God, that's when you go from just simply having somewhere to release stress or whatever to a place where now they're an idol. Come on. Work can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. If it takes the place of God, if you are thinking more about something else than you think about God, you need to ask yourself, is that an idol? I can't wait to get home to do this or do that. When have you ever said, I can't wait to get home to pray? I can't wait to get home to worship. I can't wait to get home to listen to a sermon that touched my heart this week, whether it's here or somewhere else. When's the last time you said that? Because our flesh wants this, and then we wonder why spiritually we are so small. So small. You know, we went to Africa a couple weeks ago, and you know, we went just expecting demonic manifestations, and we knew it was going to happen. I mean, it's there. You know, what I found is that in other countries, the manifestation of the demonic is much more in your face. In America, it's very subliminal. People become oppressed because they're not paying attention to what they let into their home. People become oppressed because they're not watching what they're listening to. Not paying attention to what they listen to. So it's so much more subliminal. Whereas in Africa, it's just like, boom, hello. And so two times in Africa, we had young people, not old people, teenagers, manifest demonically with epileptic seizures. And one of them happened right, I'm sure Pastor James will tell this story at some point, but one of them happened right in the middle of his preaching on Saturday morning. And, you know, we stopped everything, went and prayed for that young man, cast it out, and he fell asleep on the floor, just at peace. I watched peace just cover him from head to toe, and he fell asleep on the floor. The second one, we were out in the bush, and there was a young lady. We were in the middle of eating lunch. You know, we were in church for 8 hours that day. 8 hours with about an hour break for lunch. And a young lady came in having a seizure, and we prayed with her for an hour solid before we started another session, and the Lord freed her and delivered her from demonic oppression and possession. And what I say that to say this is that when, right before we began to pray, and we went, Rocky Farrell, who went with us, said, a lot of people try to cast out demons, but they have things in common with them. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus encounters the madman at Gadara, and the madman comes running to Jesus, the first thing out of his mouth is, Master, what have I in common with you? And so you cannot fight a spiritual war when you have the same things in common with what you're fighting. Come on. You can't fight a spiritual war if you have things in common with the same thing you're fighting. And so he said, get rid of strange gods, get rid of idols. If we're going to go to the next level, we have to rid ourselves of things that are taking from God and taking from us. Then the third thing he said was build an altar. Build an altar. If we're going to the next level, we have to be people of prayer and people of sacrifice. People of prayer, people of sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 7, the Bible said that the fire on the altar will never go out. If you find yourself lacking in that spiritual desire, that spiritual passion, find yourself an altar. Find yourself. Let me be real with you. I'm preaching today because when I was 14, 15 years old, I found an altar. I'm not saying that's when I got saved. No, I'm saying that's when my life began to follow after Jesus. And passionately. I can remember being 14, 15 years old in my bedroom, and I would just cry out, God, break me. God, break me. Just bend me, mold me, bust me open. I remember praying these things, weeping in my bedroom, and then it would turn from that to, God, use me. God, use me. Take me. Use me how you want to. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. 14, 15 years old. Sometime last year, I was praying, and God said, why don't you ever ask me to break you anymore? And that started this journey with me where I just continued to cry, God, break me. God, break me. If a potter has to remake something, he's got to break it, put it back in the water, and then put it back on the wheel. So God, break me. God, use me. And if we're going to be people going to a new level, we have to be people that cry out, God, use us. Break us. I can't pray for you. You can't pray for me. So my second challenge to you this week is go home and ask the Lord to break you, to mold you, to shape you. And the third thing, the third place they went was a place called Jericho. Jericho is the battle. Everybody knows the story of Joshua and Jericho. The walls came tumbling down, as that Sunday school song said. Any forward movement automatically creates friction. And so if we are moving, we are automatically creating friction, especially if we're moving forward in the Spirit. Because, you know, I talked a little bit ago about, you know, looking at your life and saying, God, what do you want me to give up to take me to the next level? But there are genuinely times where the devil is just trying to stop you. But you have to understand, you have to have discernment. What is a battle from the enemy and what is God trying to do? And in Psalms 23, David makes this statement. I want to encourage somebody. David says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside the waters for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, when I was preparing for this, I took a minute to just scroll through Facebook because I was looking for something, and a video came up of Pastor Stephen Furtick in Charlotte, and he was sitting on his platform, and he had a huge table, and he said these words, and I was just like, yes. He said, when you see you are surrounded by your enemies, that means you need to get ready to eat. And so many times we think that just because we're surrounded by enemies, we lose. We take on the mentality of a loser. Well, there's no reason to try anymore. But when you see that you're surrounded, David said, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table. Not when they're gone, not when everything's good, but in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table for me. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. David would say in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom will I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, my enemies, and foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to inquire in his temple, to behold his beauty. For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. In Isaiah 43, the Bible said, God is speaking to Israel, and he says, this is what the Lord says to you, O Jacob, who he created, and O Israel, who he formed. He said, fear not, for you are mine. That's the greatest promise that you could ever have. When God says, fear not, because you're mine, and I've called you by name, and when you walk through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overtake you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. And when you're moving forward, forward, you're creating friction, which ultimately will create battles. But don't worry, if you flip to the back of the book, we win. Every battle, every war, we win. Then the last requirement for next level living is sight. Next level requires sight. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 8. I want to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away?" Now let's just stop there and just think about this. You know, my dad makes reference to it, that they just walked across on dry ground. Elisha just watched Elijah split the sea, and in the middle of going over, when they get to the end, this man turns around and asks Elisha, "What can I do for you?" Okay. And Elisha said, now he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for anything. This is next level thinking right here. He could have asked for anything, but he said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be on me." That's next level living. So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it should not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Everybody say, he saw it. And he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took upon the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the river. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had, and he cried out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And struck the water. And the water was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. If we're going to the next level, we need to begin to ask the Holy Spirit what the next level looks like. Because here's the last point. If we see it, we can have it. If we see it, we can have it. And I want you to take this for yourself personally as well. But I'm talking more as a holistic point of view for this church. If we see it, we can have it. I just believe that there is a target the size of heaven on Reynoldsburg that heaven will not ignore. I've seen Reynoldsburg burning with fire. I've seen this church full of people worshiping. Not because I want a big church, I could care less. If I'm being completely honest, I could care less. I could go with y'all right here and we could change the world. But I just believe that this is going to be a hub for revival. This is going to be a hub for souls to be saved. And if we can see it, it's ours. There's one thing Elisha did that I really want to point out. Elisha saw. I didn't wear this jacket today for this purpose, but it's going to work out nice. Elisha saw Elijah being taken from him. And he cried out, my father, the horses and chariots." What he was saying was, "I've seen it." And the Bible said when Elijah was gone, he took his mantle and he took it off. And actually the Bible said he ripped it in two, but I'm not going to rip my jacket in two. He ripped it in two. What was he saying? It was signifying that a new season had begun. was signifying that the old level cannot contain a new mantle. You cannot put old wine into new wineskins. You say, how do we even do that practically? We got to change our thinking. We got to change our approach to people. We got to change our approach to Jesus. Jesus can no longer just be a story that we talk about on Sunday mornings. Not when he's real. You tell stories about people. Some of them are fake. There's so many fictional books out there. But you cannot talk about Jesus. If you've truly seen him, you can't talk about him and something not come alive in you. And something not come alive in the people you're talking to. And let me say this. There was nothing wrong with Elisha's mantle. It was not the mantle he was made for. I believe Pastor David has brought you, this house, to a place. We're getting ready to step into the fullness of what this church was planted for. We're not forgetting what was done. We stand on the shoulders of Pastor David, Pastor Sheldon, Pastor Ellis. We stand on the shoulders. We stand on the shoulders of the men and women that were at this church before it was a potter's house. We stand on your shoulders this morning. We cannot continue to talk about new things, fullness, going into destiny, and hold on to the mantle that we wore back then. Elijah's mantle was on the ground. Here's where, again, next level requires movement. Elisha made a decision. I'm tearing off the old. And I'm going to walk over. I'm going to pick up the new. You don't have to ask, where's the God of Elijah? Read the story. Same God that was with Elijah is with Elisha. He walked to that water and cried out and smacked the water and it parted just like it did for Elijah. He walked across on dry ground and the people said, surely the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. God, that people would know that it's something different happening in this house. Something new is happening in this house. Not because there's a new pastor, not because there's new people, but because we made a decision. We're moving into what God planted this church for. This is his church. This was his dream before it was yours. This is his dream before it was mine. And we're just coming into agreement with that dream. I want you to stand all across the room.